And good evening, everybody. How are you guys doing tonight? Everybody all right? All right. Book of Ephesians. We are in chapter 2 and really just one of those signature verses that Christians have just kind of camped out on. Obviously, we stand on all the word, but this is just one that it's just really, really exciting to read for a number of reasons that we're going to break down tonight. Before we read Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 is what we're going to focus in on tonight. How many of you guys, you know, you like a good movie? A good movie, you know, I know there's not a lot of great movies out there, but sometimes when you find a good movie and you like to watch it, there's a movie that came out this past year that's changing people's lives. It's called Top Gun. Maverick, okay? Now, anything from the 80s has already got my attention, all right? But Tom Cruise is the greatest actor of all time. He's a Scientologist and he has issues and he needs Jesus. But I'm just saying, I get all that. I get it. I may or may not have seen that movie 25 times. I'm not saying I have. It feels that way. I love that movie, all right? It's really cool. After you watch a good movie, you always start to see what starts scrolling at the end. The credits, right? And so when you're watching the credits, they tell you who is responsible for the movie. When you see the credits, you see who played this character or that character. When you see the credits, you see who did the hair and makeup and camera work and all of the necessary work to make a great movie. When you see the credits, you also see maybe who wrote a certain song or who sang a certain song in that movie. A movie's an experience. And when you see those credits, you see who's responsible for that movie experience. You see who did all of the work. So when a person experiences the grace of God and becomes a Christian, that is a life-changing experience. It's what we're calling this relationship revolution. It's what this entire book of Ephesians is about. So here's the question tonight. When you experience this relationship revolution, who gets the credit? Exactly. So when the credits roll at the end of your earthly journey and you live life with Jesus as your Savior, who is at the end of every credit line? It's not you. It's Jesus. There's only one name after every line of credit in your life. It is the name of Jesus. And our text tonight explains why. Okay? So if they're looking at your life and you say, man, here's the change, here's what happened, the name of Jesus is going to be at every point of the credit of your life. It's pretty interesting. Look at what Paul writes in verse 8 of Ephesians 2. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Who gets all the credit? Jesus. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So Paul, as we learned last week, has just described this revolutionary spiritual resurrection. We were dead in our sins, but we have been made alive in Christ Jesus. We have been literally raised from the deadness of our sins, okay? And that dead destiny of death and spiritual separation from God forever in Christ. He described the fact that we were spiritually dead, we're made alive to God. In our passion, our priorities, our eternal relationship is secure in Jesus. Everything's changed. But who gets the credit for making us right with God? God's word's clear that only Jesus has the power to bring us into a right relationship with God. And he explains all of that here in these few verses. Why is that? Why would Jesus get all of the credit? Well, let's look at that. Look at verse 8. He point blank says it, for by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Jesus alone is who saves you. Jesus alone is who saves you. It really is one of the most important verses of Scripture because at the end of the day, we need to be saved. The question would be asked tonight, saved from what? Okay. Well, the answer to that question is in verse 3. Paul said already, and we looked at this last week, but he says, among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Paul was saying, before you were transformed by the power of Christ, you were dead in your sin, destined for what? The wrath of God because of our sin. That's how bad our scenario was. That's how bad the picture of our reality was. Ephesians 2:3, we need to be saved from our sin nature and the wrath of God upon our sinfulness. The bottom line is, guys, God will judge your sin and mine. He will. He has to. He's holy. He cannot allow sin to go unaddressed. Okay? In Revelation 6, we read this last spring when we were going through the book of the Revelation. Revelation 6, 16 through 17, the Bible says, and they said to the mountains and to the rocks, would you fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb? For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? John saw what God is going to do with this world that is dead in sin, that is destined for the wrath of God. So when we say saved from what? When we say in verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. We need to be saved from what? The wrath of God. The wrath of God. Every one of us. Every one of us is in that situation. So questions people are asking today, if I'm going to be judged for my sin, these are just some questions people would ask in life. If I'm going to be judged for my sin, then how do I have my sins forgiven? So if the reality is at least acknowledged, okay, Pastor Brad, you say I'm going to be judged for my sin. I'm dead in my sin, according to the Bible. So if I'm going to be judged for that, how can I be saved? How can I be forgiven for my sins? Okay? How do I get to heaven? If the only way you get to heaven is to be perfect and no sin, then how do I get there? How do I get there? People ask that, right? How do I have peace with God? How do I have peace with God? In other words, the Bible says in Romans that because of our sin, we are enemies of God. So in our sin condition, Ephesians 2, dead in our sins, we are an enemy of God. How do I have peace with God? Okay? People are asking those questions. The point is this. This is why this verse, Ephesians 2:8, that's why this verse is so critical for every person born, because it is the truth in the midst of many lies. There are people asking this question, and all of us, in one way or another, we were asking this question. If I'm going to be judged for my sin, how do I have my sins forgiven? How do I get to heaven? How do I have peace with God? That's why verse 8 is so important, because there are 1,000 lies out there of how to have your sins forgiven, or how to have peace with God, or how to get to heaven. Okay? So if people are asking that question and wondering, you got to cut through all of the lies that are going around today. What are some of the lies that are out there? Here's just a few. Well, all I need to do is go to church. So if people are asking the question, okay, I'm going to be judged for my sin. How are my sins forgiven? How am I get to heaven? How do I have peace with God? Some people believe all I need to do is go to church. Some people say, and here's a lie, all I need to do is to be a good person. All I need to do is be a good person. How about this? All I need to do is be tolerant of every faith, because really all roads lead to heaven. Every single one of these sounds good, doesn't it? So if I'm going to be judged for my sins and how do I find forgiveness? How do I get to heaven? How do I have peace with God? All these sound good. Well, if you'll just go to church, and really if you'll just at least go a few times a year, you're golden. If you give a little bit, you're golden. Some people say, well, all you have to do is be a good person. That's what a lot of people do. Say, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I'm certainly not as bad as the nut jobs I see on TV. So I think I'm good. I'm good to go. That's how I can get to heaven. That's how I can avoid the wrath of God. And then here's a huge one that's so prevalent today. All I need to do is just be tolerant of every faith. Every faith is the same. Every faith leads to heaven. We're all going to the same place. You believe what you believe. You believe what you believe. I'll believe or not believe. But as long as we're tolerant, you're good, I'm good, we're good, we're all going to heaven. Well, the Bible says in Ephesians 2, you are dead in your sins. There is nothing good. You can't do enough good things. You're dead in your sins, destined for the wrath of God. We need a little bit better answer than what I just described. And yet millions believe all this. Millions believe. Paul says in Ephesians verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. You want to be saved? It has nothing to do with how often you go to church or trying to be a good person or being tolerant. They're all lies because they're all something you are trying to do to get to God when in reality there's nothing you can do to get to God. Verse 8 says, what does it say? You and I are saved from our sins by God's what? Grace and by the faith that he gives us. Nothing else can save you except the grace of God provided through Jesus Christ. We are in a desperate situation, born with a nature that is literally going to be on the receiving end of the wrath of God for our sin. And we deserve every bit of it. We need something else than trying to be good or do enough good things. Years ago, there was a comedian named Richard Pryor, okay? He was not a Christian comedian. I just wanted to be assured. Some of you may or may not, you know, certainly be old enough to even remember, but, you know, he was critically burned or very much burned in an accident in 1980. And I remember seeing this appearance on the Johnny Carson show sometime later. And he was saying, he insisted that when you're seriously ill, money isn't important. Pryor said this to Johnny Carson, when I was seriously ill after being burned that bad, all I could think of was to call on God. I didn't call the Bank of America once. Kind of a comedic way to look at that. He was just like, I'll be honest with you. I didn't call the Bank of America. I had any money at that time. What we need to realize is that we are all seriously ill with our sin, and we don't need to call on anyone else but Jesus to save us. Because our money won't save us, our religion won't save us, our tolerance won't save us, our morality won't save us. Only Jesus saves people from their sin. Okay? So you ought to understand tonight that if we're going to ask and answer these questions, how are we saved? You've got to understand there are lies that abound all the time. And the reason they're lies is because all of them rest on what you can do. Okay? Paul says emphatically, there's nothing you can do. It's all about Jesus. And there's a lot of reasons. So let's look at a few of those words that are so important in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. So what is grace? What is grace? What is faith? And I'm asking you tonight, what is their role in experiencing the relationship revolution that Jesus can bring? Okay? So we talk about grace, we talk about faith. Paul said it's very clear right there. So what is grace? Grace is a personal act. It's something that God does. Grace is a divine activity. It's an expression of graciousness. We experience assistance, favor, and benefits from the hands of God because he is gracious. If God were not gracious, then there would be no such thing as grace. Okay? The Bible says that we love him, but did we love him first? No. We love because he loved us first. God took the initiative. God demonstrated grace. God offers grace because God is gracious. And if he was not gracious, there would be no such thing as grace. Okay? He's giving us something. He's gracious to us when he didn't have to be, and we didn't even deserve it. Dead in our sin, destined for his wrath. What is grace? What is faith? The basis of our faith is the grace of God, okay? The source of our salvation is the grace of God, and the instrumental cause by which that salvation is appropriated is faith. So what that means is, here's the bottom line, folks. You and I would have no hope tonight if it were not for the grace of God, okay? Everything about being saved is God's work. And there's a big time reason for that, and Paul explains it here in these few verses. God is gracious, and the faith, the whole reason we can even have faith in God is because of his gracious work. The only thing a person can do that will have any part in salvation is to exercise faith in what Jesus Christ has done for him or her. So when we accept the finished work of Christ on our behalf, we act by the faith that has been supplied by God's grace. When you hear the good news of Jesus Christ, when you hear that, hey, you're born into sin, you're destined for the wrath of God, but God in his grace and mercy, he provided his son Jesus Christ to do what you couldn't do. Guess what? The only thing that allows us to be saved is God's grace, and we put our faith in the finished work of what Jesus has done. We accept it, believe it, trust it, and put our hope in that. So how do you get to heaven? If it's about something that you can do or you can manipulate or whatever, then you've just taken out everything that Jesus Christ has done, which, by the way, you could never do. It's all Jesus. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified." You know what he's saying? And especially in that Jewish history and heritage, the law is good, right? Don't do this, don't do that. You want to please God? Yes, all of that is good. But if that's your metric, if that's your measure, if that's your stepping stone to saying, here's how I'm forgiven, keep the law. Here's how I'm saved, keep the law. Here's how I merit God's grace and favor, keep the law. Paul is saying all of that, no. You're not justified. You're not made right or clean or righteous before God because of the law. It is through Jesus Christ alone. It's a game changer. That's what I'm telling you. Everything changed when Christ came. We cannot save ourselves. Only Jesus can save you and me from our sins. It's why he alone deserves all the credit for the relationship revolution that we have today. So for by grace, which is of God, you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift. That's an amazing realization that on my own, I'm destined for the wrath of God. But out of his grace and love and mercy, by faith in Christ alone, we have an answer. And his name is Jesus. I'm so glad he came. I'm so glad that we can call on him to be saved, you know. Years ago when the kids were smaller, we got four kids, and I was coming home from the office there at the church. I was there in Lubbock, and I called Stephanie. I was just checking, and my oldest daughter answered Stephanie's phone, and she was kind of in a little bit of a panic. I was just calling to check on, hey, do you need anything on my way home or whatever? And Cassie, our oldest, answered Stephanie's phone. And I'm like, hey, Cassie, what's going on? Well, Dad, you know, the ambulance is here, and Catherine, who's our youngest, she had slipped on the floor there in the kitchen, and she just wasn't responding well. And now I'm getting like, whoa, okay. And now I'm heading home a little quicker and trying to get home and freaking out and picturing all these things. And she said, but you know, Dad, there's a church member has already stopped by, because she saw the ambulance. They had called the ambulance, and the ambulance was there and checking on them. And but the church member had seen the ambulance in the preacher's driveway, and maybe she thought, that's it, Stephanie's had enough of Brad, they're hauling him away. You know, that's what kind of initially went through my mind, but that's not what happened. She saw, and she was just checking this out. Where's Stephanie? I thought I saw her. Do you remember this? You remember what happened there? And we don't always call the ambulance. Sure, you remember this. But she was fine. It was all good. But I thought about that moment, you know, in one of those crisis moments that you see a situation where there's, you know, you're not sure, there's the response isn't comforting, and you're going, all right, what's going on? So you call 911, but what if they didn't answer? What if in that crisis moment you call and no one responded? Would that not be scary? What if they ignored the cry? What if they ignored the phone completely? There would be real concern. And so when I think about the gravity of Ephesians 2:8 and what God has done, what if when we truly realized our desperate situation before a holy God, and that because of our sin, we are destined for judgment and the wrath of God, and when we finally called upon God for help, He didn't come. He didn't answer. See, if you really fully grasp that apart from God's grace, dead in our sin, destined for His wrath, when you read Revelation 6 and you see what's going to be poured out on this earth with the wrath of God, and you call upon God and He didn't answer, He ignored, how scary would that be? But salvation has come. And God, in His grace, has come to us in Christ. He's answered with grace and faith. And for all who would turn away from everything and turn to Christ, you can be saved. That's the grace of God. And where He's given us the faith to believe in His Son, Jesus. I love what I read from C.S. Lewis years ago when he said this: in the long run, the answer to all those who object to the doctrine of hell is itself a question. What are you asking God to do? To wipe out past sins and, at all costs, to give them a fresh start, smoothing every difficulty and offering every miraculous help? But He has already done so at Calvary. You understand? What are you really wanting? You really want God to wipe you clean, to forgive you completely, to give you grace rather than wrath. And He's done it in Christ when He died on the cross for your sins and mine. On the cross, Jesus Christ did what none of us could do. He took the wrath of God upon Himself. Man, that is why we could be saved, and we're saved through faith in Christ. So He says in verse 8, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Jesus is the only one who can save us from our sins, and that's why He deserves all of the credit. Jesus alone is who can boast. When you look at verse 9, Jesus alone is who can boast. So when you say, who gets all the credit? When the credits of my life in Christ are rolling, right? It is all about Jesus. Why? He's the only one who can boast. Paul makes the important point here that salvation is a gift to receive, not something to work for, and the means of our salvation is grace, not works. Verse 9, not as a result of works. You're not saved by works, so that no one may boast. There is no way, guys, that any of us are going to stand in the presence of holy God and say, you know, I did a few good things, that's why I'm here. You and I could boast with that, right? I mean, I'm just saying that would be us boasting. That would be us going, oh yeah, well, you know, I got here because I did a few good things. No, we can't do that. Only Jesus can boast. I love what Titus 3:5 says. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. It is Jesus who paid the penalty of our sin on the cross. It is the blood of Jesus that washes us from our sin. He is the one, and listen, only one who can boast in our salvation. There's literally nothing we can say except Jesus paid it all. That's it. I found it interesting to read some of the things a couple of Christians would hear while they were sharing the gospel on a street of a California city years ago. As they were sharing the gospel, they were often interrupted by comments like the following. They would say, "Look here, sir, there are hundreds of religions in this country, and the followers of each religious sect think that theirs is the only right one. How can poor, plain men like us find out what really is the truth?" There's a lot of people that feel that way. All these religions out there, and all of them claiming to be the way, the answer, the truth. How can we possibly know what's true? And I love what these guys responded. This guy says, "Hundreds of religions, you say? That's strange. We've heard of only two." Two? You know there's more than that, that people would respond. And they would say, "Not at all, sir. We admit many shades of difference in the opinions of those comprising the two great schools. But after all, there are but two. The one covers all who expect salvation by doing, and the other, all who have been saved by something done. So you see, the whole question is very simple. Can you save yourself, or must another save you? And if you can be your own savior, you do not need our message. If you cannot, then you might well listen to it." Does that make sense? A lot of people, you boil it down. All of these other religions, they sound good. They sound, you know, do this, do that, do this, do that. You come to these verses, it shatters all of it in a spectacular way. If you and I can get to heaven and have our sins forgiven by something we can do, we don't need Jesus. But if we can't get there on our own, then we really, really, really need a Savior. And I'm really, really, really glad that out of God's grace, He gave us His Son, Jesus. Because He did what I could never do. He did what you can never do. He died for us. He rose from the dead. And that's why He's the only one who is able to boast. Think about it tonight. God is our help. God is our help. Colossians 1:13, "For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son." Who did that? You? No, God did. God is our help. He rescued us from the domain of darkness. God is our help. God is our provision. God is our provision. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He made Him," Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." God provided His Son to die in our place, to absorb the wrath of God for our sin. He is what we would call a substitute. He is the substitute. He took our place. He stepped into our place. We were the ones that deserve to die. And He willingly, out of the grace and mercy of God, died for us. God's our provision. He's our help. He's our provision. God gives us grace. God gives us grace. This is such a cool moment in all of Scripture. In Luke 23, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God? Since you're under the same sentence, I mean, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. This man's done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Listen, that thief is exactly you and me, man. He deserved death on that cross. He was nailed to it. He deserved it. Everything he had done, he deserved his payment. He deserved that penalty. He deserved that punishment. And what did Jesus give him? Grace, salvation, mercy. That is every one of us, man. Every one of us is just like that thief. We deserve it all. And Jesus gives us grace. God gives us faith. Faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you talk about salvation, listen, John 16, 8 through 11, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. He's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, the counselor, the comforter, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God. Who brings conviction of sin in a person's heart? The Holy Spirit. Who brings comfort in a heart to say, I am a child of God in Christ? The Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 1, he says, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. In other words, salvation is completely a work of God. It's why, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 2, when Paul is talking to these believers, he said, when I came to you, I didn't come with some superior wisdom or knowledge or all that, just to come to you and preach all these good thoughts. I came to you preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified, because I wanted your faith not to rest on the wisdom of men, but I wanted your faith to rest in the power of God, because salvation is a work of the Spirit, man. I'm telling you, if we could get to God on our own, we wouldn't need Christ. And God gives us the faith by the power of his Spirit in our lives. Listen, no one can boast. No one can boast. 1 Corinthians 1, I just love this text, what Paul says to these believers in Corinthians. He says, for consider your calling, brethren. There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God's chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God's chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God's chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Jesus deserves all the what? Credit. That's what he's saying. The world's wisdom says they would, look, the world around us scoffs at someone named Jesus who would say, I'm the coming king that was promised. Well, if you're a king, where's your royal robes? Where's your royal army? Where's your crown? Where's your throne? The world scoffs at someone who says he's a king, but he's nailed to a cross. See, the wisdom of the world, the cross is foolishness, the Bible says, to those who are perishing. It doesn't make sense. And what Paul is saying here is, you want to start evaluating everybody by the wisdom of the world, and you're this and you're that, and you're not this and you're not that, and you got to have this and position and power. That's of the world. Jesus said, I'm coming to save anybody who understands they're a sinner, destined for the death and the wrath of God, but I need what only Jesus can provide. And that's why he says there, hey, you want to look at this deal? For consider your calling. Not many of you wise according to the flesh. Not many of you were mighty or noble. You didn't have all this stuff. It doesn't matter anyway. It doesn't matter anyway. You can't get to God with any of that anyway. It's why it's only Jesus. Why? And that's what he says at the end. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. It's why Jesus gets all, and I mean all, of the credit. So a week ago today, we got a new puppy. We posted on social media. We named him Maverick after a certain movie that I've watched 25 times. He's a, what is he, Steph? He's a Chihuahua Pomeranian. He's like a mixed thing, yeah. And he's little. He's like 2 pounds maybe. So we have a dog named Belle. I've talked about Belle. She loves Jesus, hates people, that kind of thing. She's got a lot of attitude issues. So she's been with us, what, 12 years? So that's 453 in dog years. I don't know what it is, but she's older. She has a routine. She has her places in the house. And so we weren't sure how Maverick was going to be received because he's 10 weeks old, 12 weeks old, something like that. And he's just yipping around and he's just checking it all out. She can't stand him. I'm not going to lie. She can't stand him. She's barely tolerating him. She's just like, she's like in total denial mode right now. She's like, you're not even here. You're not even here. That's the way she operates. You know what's so funny? Her bowl and food and water is like in one part of our utility room, and his little cage area is in the one part of the kitchen. And that little dude, he bolts for that to get some of her food, and he'll get one piece of food and just run to his little cage area, just like no one saw that. Belle saw it. She senses it. She's like crazy like that. Let me tell you something. That little 10-week-old puppy is now in our home, now experiencing food, and he has shelter. He has a new family. He has a new environment. He has new toys. He has all of these things. Not by one thing he has done, but he is there simply because we loved him, wanted to get him, wanted to bring him, and make him a part of our family. There's literally nothing he could do to be where he's at and have what he has. Nothing. The Bible is saying very clearly, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. There's only one name, man, that matters, and it's the name of Jesus. And when we're standing before holy God, we have to remember the only reason we're standing there is because of Jesus. The only reason we have any opportunity to be in the presence of God forever and ever and ever is the name of Jesus. We would do really well with whatever years God gives us in this life to make sure the name of Jesus is heard more than anything. Because you and I would have no hope tonight apart from Jesus. We would have no future without Jesus. And that's why all credit is due him. All credit is due him. Jesus alone is who created you, and he created you with a purpose, believer. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship. He's done this work in us, okay? Created in Christ Jesus for a purpose, for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Salvation is God's work, God's plan, God's design, everything in Christ. We do not work for salvation, but we are saved to do good works. Does that make sense? You know, it's not that good works are not a part of the Christian life. We're designed for them. We're created for them. We're gifted by that. We're saved to make a difference, but it's all because of Christ. In other words, there's nothing good in me apart from Christ, and I cannot do anything good for the glory of God apart from Christ. But he saved me, designed me, created me in Christ to do some incredible things for his glory. It's all his work. So whatever we do in whatever sphere of ministry, whether that's in our family or the world around us or whatever, it's all because of Jesus. The idea here in verse 10 is that God is performing his work in and through believers, and God's prepared a path of good works for believers. What does that mean? It means that the one who saved us in Christ, okay, we need to love him more each day, get to know our great God more each day, because he's saved us for some great works to serve and make a difference, to where at the end of our days, we say, everything that I was able to do for the glory of God is by his grace, his work in me. I heard a Christian singer saying years ago, there's nothing good in me except Jesus. The only thing good in us is Jesus. That's it. That is it. And God's prepared us for those works. That's why if we want to walk in that way, like he says there at the end of verse 10, which God prepared before us, so we would walk in them, that needs to be the desire of our heart. There's an old hymn written by the famed hymn writer Fanny Crosby that's simply titled, More Like Jesus. And this is what the hymn says, more like Jesus would I be. Let my Savior dwell in me and fill my soul with peace and love and make me gentle as the dove. And more like Jesus while I go and pilgrim in this world below. It means that this is not our home. Poor in spirit would I be. Let my Savior dwell in me. More like Jesus when I pray. More like Jesus day by day. May I rest me by his side where the tranquil waters glide. In other words, everything about the Lord Jesus, our lives will reflect him, revolve around him. Everything is about Christ. That's why we need to walk with him day by day and say, Father, work in me. Work through me. It's all from you. It's all for you. It's all because of you. And when all those credits roll, it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's amazing when we try to do things on our own, is it not? It really is a mess. When I was going to Southeastern Seminary in North Carolina, we moved out there. I was going to seminary. Stephanie was working at a nursing home as a physical therapist assistant. And, we didn't have a lot of money or whatever. And so we were going to try and save money on a haircut. And I'm like, how are we going to do this? She said, well, I'll just cut your hair, Brad. And so I let Stephanie cut my hair. And I remember this, Stephanie. Do you remember what the little clippers that we had? That, you know, were they just something that you had in your drawer or something like that? No? Oh, they were for the dog. Okay, that's nice. I don't remember you telling me that. But anyway, we didn't have a lot of money. We were going to save some money cutting my hair. And, you know, you're going in that process and you're believing the best. You're hoping for the best. You're like, I trust my wife, you know. It was probably the most uncomfortable, weird next couple weeks because of that haircut I've ever experienced. My awkward. You weren't very good. I'm not going to lie. You just were not very good. And the clipper, yeah, now that you kind of explain it, yeah, that was dicey. You could have killed me, dear. You really could have, but you didn't, so I'm still here. That's good. It's amazing when she tried to do that. She never did apologize. No, she didn't. But when we took something into our own hands, it just was a really bad deal. And when we try to save ourselves and do enough good things and do things on our own, even though we think it makes sense, even though we think, oh, well, this is what would please God, we're a mess. We're a mess. And I'm so grateful that the Bible says, for by grace we're saved. It is a work of Christ so that no one can boast. And I'm so glad we have an answer. And his name is Jesus. There's a lot of people that need, well, we all need to know that. I think there's a lot of people who get hung up on a lot of those things, you know. And I've talked to people who've come out of different faith backgrounds, and it's even for some who've kind of grown up more with ritual than just Christ alone, they struggle with that. It's like, well, but don't I need to do this to be okay with God? I'm like, no. You know, it's all about Christ. And so the more, I would just encourage you even this week to just get with the Lord, okay, and think through what he's done and who he is and his work. And that will bring courage and comfort and clarity to your heart about who you are in Christ and what he's done. So let me pray for us and we'll get out of here tonight. Father, I thank you for giving us Jesus out of your grace and mercy. And Father, I'm praying that tonight that we would walk with a deeper awareness of your grace and your mercy. And so, Lord, if there's ever any part of our lives where we're trying to take credit or try to, you know, not point people to you, that, Father, we would just repent of that and we say, thank you, Jesus, for saving us, for being so gracious to us, so loving towards us, so merciful to us. There's literally nothing we can boast in. So when people say, what's different about your life, Jesus? Or who are you living for, Jesus? Why do you have hope beyond the grave, Jesus? Why do you have hope today, Jesus? What's brought about this change in your life, Jesus? I pray that our message and our mission and our motivation for everything would be you, Lord Jesus, and we will lift high the name of Christ in all things. Thank you for your word. Go before us this week, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, you guys are awesome. Make much of Jesus this week, okay? And you guys are awesome. Thanks for listening and being so engaged. Love you guys. Hey, see you Sunday. It's going to be awesome.